Your interest and your prayers. It's good to see each one of you this morning. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with us, go back to the middle of the Bible, where we were yesterday. Yesterday we spoke about Psalm 117, but we had some beginning remarks with regard to where this is in the Bible. And I just want to take a real quick opportunity to repeat some of that, because it's on our heart to deal with Psalm 118 today. Yesterday we did a whole chapter, Psalm 117, but you know that's only two verses. So this one is 29 verses, so let's see, an hour for two verses. I'm glad we brought lunch again. Lord willing, we want to speak about Psalm 118. But let me tell you some interesting facts. Now, I don't want to put too much in this. You know, I don't want it to sound superstitious or anything like that. But I do not believe that it was designed by man, that it came out this way. But you know, there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Right? Okay. And so that's an odd number. So there's one in the middle, and there's so many on this side, so many on that side. Well, Psalm 118 happens to be the middle chapter of the Bible. And you got 594 ahead of it. You got 594 after it. You've got Psalm 117, which is the shortest chapter in the Bible, ahead of it. And you got Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible after it. But right there in the middle, and as a matter of fact, verse 8 of chapter 118 is the middle verse of the Bible. Now, isn't that interesting? As a matter of fact, it just, to me, it just adds a little bit to my persuasion that God's hand was in the translation of his word from the original languages to the King James translation. It's just another one of those little things that's more than a coincidence. I just feel like the hand of providence was in that. Not only that, but if you take 594 and 594 and you add them together, you come up with 1,188. And the middle verse of the Bible happens to be 1188. So it's just interesting. All right? But beyond interesting, God's word is marvelous. And that's what he used. That's the word he uses in this chapter. And I don't know that we'll comment a lot on every verse, but it's on my heart this morning to notice, because there's several verses that we're familiar with. We may not have known where they were in the verse in the scriptures, but bless your hearts, I know we've heard them because we hear them a lot. And as we go through these, I think you'll recognize several of these verses. But now, remember, Psalm 117, yesterday, we talked about how the verse 1 tells us what we ought to be doing, praising God. And verse 2 tells us why. Because of his mercy and his truth. That's something to praise God for. We need to be praising him every day. I hope you've already praised him already today for his mercy and his truth. Without his mercy, we'd be somewhere else doing something else today. But by his mercy, his love and grace has come to us. God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Now, when he saved us to do something. Not in order to have eternal life. He gives us that by his grace. But he calls upon us to be a praise to him in the earth. And we ought to be, if we are blessed to know him and to know his love and know his mercy and to know all that he's done for us, then we ought to be, our very life, whether our lips are speaking the words or not, our very life ought to be to the praise and the honor and glory of our God. And that glory is found in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Hebrews, we preached about not long ago in chapter 1, verse 3, I believe it is, where he says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory, his Son is the brightness of his glory. He's where the glory of God shines forth as God set him forth to be the propitiation for our sins as he came into this world and suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. Bless your hearts, our salvation is in him and him alone. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So we are to praise him. All right? So like I asked yesterday in maybe not exactly like this, but how much of your week this past week has been spent to the praise of God? How much ought to be spent to the praise of God? At least some of it. And I say a lot of it. All right? The way we go about our life ought to be to the praise of God. If somebody knows what they're looking at, they ought to see Christ. They ought to see the love of God. They ought to see mercy. They ought to see good works as we go about our life. That's one way that we praise God. Now, we ought to give praise to him with our lips. We ought to sing praise. And I encourage you, like we talked about yesterday, we need to think about, when we come to the house of God, we need to think about reasons why we ought to be praising God. It sets our heart in frame and our soul in frame to be able to sing a more perfect praise to him as we sing these hymns of Zion. All right? So, praising God. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. That's a lot right there, isn't it? To give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good. Are we good? If there's anything good in us, like we said yesterday, if there's anything good in us, it's because God gave it to us. All right? So we need to thank him for it, don't we? We need to praise him for it because we didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. We never will deserve it this side of glory. But bless your hearts, God has given it to us through his mercy, by his grace, because he loves us. And he loves us constantly, like we talked about yesterday. His love for us is based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he has made us accepted in the beloved. And because of what Christ has done for us, we stand just as if we'd never sinned. Through the blood of Christ. So we're to praise him. Give thanks unto the Lord. For he's good. Because his mercy endures forever. What if we knew. Or what if we had what if we feared. That God's mercy someday would run out. You know. That's one statement of truth. That we find many times in the scripture. That his mercy endureth forever. And so that tells us. That we can go to the Lord and cry unto him for his help and his blessings, and his mercy will endure forever. All right? Now, if we've done something wrong, we need to expect that his hand of chastening would be upon us, but that is even done in love. But bless your hearts, his mercy is still there. All right? So his mercy endures forever. Verse 2, let Israel. All right? So for the next several verses, first of all, verse 1 again. Like the psalm we noticed yesterday, verse 1 tells us what we ought to be doing. All right, in the next several verses says, in this chapter says, who should be doing it? Who should be praising God? Yesterday we noticed he said, all ye people. All ye people. All right? So we understand the truth of the matter is that everybody ought to be thanking God for the blessings we have. Because everybody receives of the goodness of this environment, the blessings of this, the common graces of this world, as far as the air that we breathe and things that we have. Everybody ought to be thanking God for that. We know they're not going to. But bless your hearts, until we're quickened by the grace of God, until he's given us his spirit, we don't have the desire to do that either. But also, the truth of the matter is that we need to nurture that relationship with our God. We'll never fall out of his hand, but we may fall out of fellowship with him. And so we need to seek his face on a daily basis. We need to thank him for the blessings that are ours. And we need to look to him for all that we stand in need of each day. And as we recognize that he has blessed us, then we need to thank him every day for all the blessings that he's given. All right? So, he says, let Israel. So now in the next three verses, he's going to speak about who is to bless God. Let Israel say that his mercy endureth forever. Well, that had a special meaning for those in the Old Testament. But what about us today? Well, God's finished with Old Testament Israel. As far as the covenant, that old covenant waxed old and was ready to vanish away. It was like a garment that needed to be folded up and put away. God fulfilled what he had in the Old Testament. But bless your hearts, we have a new covenant. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus told those Jews toward the end of Matthew, he said, the kingdom is taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. God took the kingdom of God. God took the kingdom away from the Jews. And he said he gave it to a nation. What nation? The Turkish people? The Spanish people? English? Who did he give it to? He gave it to a nation of believers because it's a spiritual kingdom. It's no longer that national and geographic kingdom that the Jews had. But bless your hearts, it's a spiritual kingdom. Paul told the Roman brethren that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so bless your hearts, as we've been blessed to see the kingdom of God because we've been born of his spirit as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as believers in the one true and living God who sent his son to this world to save us from our sins. If we're blessed to believe that, then bless your hearts, we're the ones that need to be praising. We're New Testament Israel. We need to be praising him today. All right? So he went on to say, let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Well, that was the priesthood. Well, hasn't he made us kings and priests unto God in this new kingdom? Then we ought to be praising him. All right. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. Do you fear the Lord today? I believe I'm standing before a God-fearing people. All right. You know, I used to hear that when I was growing up. I used to hear people talk about, well, there's a God-fearing man or there's a God-fearing woman. I don't hear that much anymore. Is it because we don't see much evidence of it? I know we're still here. Oh, bless your hearts. Let them that fear the Lord say his mercy endureth forever. In three different categories, he's exhorted us to praise the Lord and to say that his mercy endureth forever. Oh, as we think about all that we have to do here in this world, sometimes we get busy. Oftentimes we're so busy doing other things, we kind of let some other things slip. Bless your hearts, we need not to let things slip, but we need to focus and give a priority to thanking God and praising him for all that he's done for us. All right? Now, he moves from that to telling us some reasons for having great confidence in the Lord. All right? Now, you might say, well, we have confidence in the Lord. Really? I don't doubt that we have confidence in the Lord. But there's times when our confidence is more strong than others. okay? Isn't that true? Isn't that our experience? When is it strongest? When is it the strongest? Isn't it when we feel like the Lord has been with us? That we feel like that maybe he's heard our prayer. Maybe he's answered a prayer. Maybe he's been with us and helped us in some particular trial. Or maybe we're just enjoying one of those sweet seasons in our life when we feel the presence of the Lord and we're enjoying fellowship with his people and we're doing those things which are pleasing unto him and we're just having a feast in those special times. Now we have a lot, our heart and our focus and our attention has a lot to do with how much we enjoy those feasts of good times. And how much we focus on the things of this world and how much attention we give to those things and how much affection our heart is placed upon those things has a lot to do with the times when we don't feel those special seasons. That is a fact. And so we need to guard our heart, don't we? All right? So, reasons for confidence. Listen, in verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. Now, we don't limit our calling upon the Lord to times of distress, do we? No, we shouldn't. But how thankful we are that when we are in distress, we can call upon him. And he hears. And he's able to do something about it. So I called upon the Lord in my distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Oh, you know, you ever felt like you were hemmed in? You ever felt like you were backed in a corner? You ever felt like you didn't have any options? You know, you didn't know what to do. How does that feel? It's terrible. It's distressing. This is what David's speaking about here. In his distress, he called upon the Lord. He felt like his enemies were closing in on him. He didn't have any options. He didn't know what to do. God delivered him, heard his prayer. Now, you know, just by the fact that if we can feel like that God has heard our prayer, it may not have changed the circumstances at all, but it sure changes our outlook. It sure changes our attitude to feel like that the Lord's with us because there's help. We've got help. If we don't feel the presence of the Lord, we don't feel any help. We're left to our own. And when we're left to our own, we don't have much. We don't have much, especially in the way of peace. All right, so he says, I called upon the Lord. He answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. Oh, I tell you. Aren't you glad the Lord's on our side? Well, in a practical sense, he's on our side the more that we're on his side. All right? The more we seek his face, the more we thank him for the blessings we already have, the more we seek to do his will, the more we feel the presence, his presence of being on our side. We need that on a daily basis. We need the help of the Lord. If we're indeed his child, bless your hearts, we need to feel that loving relationship and that help that we have in the Lord. Because is anything too hard for the Lord? Not if it's his will. He can do what he wants to. Our God's in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Oh, set him in a large place, he says. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. And then there's a question. Now, there's another verse elsewhere that's similar to this, but here he says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? If the Lord is on our side, what can man do to us? Or Romans chapter 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I tell you, that's reason for confidence. That's reason to be encouraged in the Lord. There was another time when David was at Ziklag, and he led the army out to against the enemy, and part of the enemy came in behind them, and while they were gone fighting this part of the enemy, some of the other enemy came in and burned the city and carried away many of the women and children as captives. And the scripture says the people spoke of stoning David. He's fighting the battle. Yes, things were bad, but it wasn't like he was sitting at home twiddling his thumbs. He was leading the battle. And they wanted to stone him. You ever been there? You ever felt like you was trying the best you could? You was doing the best that you knew how, and it seemed like everybody was against you. It can happen. Even when you're doing what's right. David says, the Lord's on my side. I will not fear. I will not fear. You know, when we feel like things are against us or when things are not going our way or whatever, we get fearful sometimes, don't we? So oftentimes fear creeps into our life, and what does it do? Does fear ever make you feel good? Oh, now, I know adrenaline can kick in and you can, you know, feel the effects of that. But I'm talking about the real effects of fear. Fear weakens you. Fear causes you to doubt. Fear causes you to be debilitated and depressed and discouraged. What kind of a disciple of the Lord can we be when we're like that? We need to be strong. We need to stand for what's right. We need to live according to what's right. We need to give glory to God. But somebody that's gripped with fear, they're not giving glory to God. Oh, bless your hearts. It's not that you don't have a God in those times. Your eyes have gotten off of him. Your eyes have gotten off of his power and his ability and his love and his mercy and the things that he's already blessed us with. We need to remember all of those things and to be strong and not fear. Now, I know that's easy for me to say, and you know how that is, don't you? But when our confidence is in the Lord, when we're thinking about his goodness and mercy, when we're thinking about all that he's blessed us with in the past, and when we can feel his presence and we can feel like he's hearing our prayers, there is no reason for us to fear. God is with us. What can man do to us? Oh, man can frustrate our life. But what we need to do in those times is to look beyond. They can frustrate our life. You know, Satan was able to touch Job's skin, his flesh. He couldn't touch his soul. And he still can't touch God's people's soul. We are safe in the blood of Jesus. Oh, if we can keep that in mind, it'll help us to allay our fears. It'll help us to be strong in faith. It'll help us to keep on doing what's right. What can man do to us? All right? So he goes on to say now, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Now what he's saying here is when he can feel the presence of the Lord and we can feel like the Lord's with him, then those who also are with him, the Lord's with them also. And so we've got help. Not only, of course, now the Lord is the one who's important as far as our help is concerned, but isn't it nice to have some folks around us that are showing their love and their mercy and their help as well? It could just be that the Lord put it upon their heart to be a helper and an encourager to you. Remember New Testament character by the name of Barnabas? His word means load lifter, or his name means load lifter or encourager. We need to be some Barnabases to others around about us. It doesn't take long, and you don't have to look very far to see folks around us that have their troubles and have their needs. And it just might be that you can lift a hand to help them. It just might be that an encouraging word might make all the difference in their day. It just might be that a phone call might lift their spirits and help them to remember the goodness and mercy of God. Bless your hearts, the world sometimes, oftentimes, is unfriendly and cold. If we can share the love of Christ, if we can share the love of God with somebody else, if we can be an encourager to them and a helper in their time of need, and bless your hearts, that Lord that's with you is with those that are with you. And David had those around about him, even though his enemies were closing in on him. Even though he had many enemies, he also had friends. And what a blessing that is. All right? Now, verse 8 is the middle verse of the Bible. I like to think of that as if you'll follow this, it'll help you to have a well-balanced life. And that's not just something cute to say. That's just not something neat about the placement of this verse. Bless your hearts, it's truth. It's truth. When you look at what it's saying here, that is something that will help us every day we live and no matter what we're facing. All right, and verse 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Isn't that true? You know, it's so easy to put a lot of confidence in somebody else. It's so easy to put too much confidence in other. As a matter of fact, it's not just always people. There's times when people can put too much trust in other things. And anytime we hold something in higher esteem than we do the Lord, that becomes idolatry. And we have to be careful about that. I don't care what it is or who it is. If anything comes between us and the Lord, we need to be careful. We need to examine ourselves as just what's going on here. How do we need to look at this? If we trust the Lord first and foremost, then bless your hearts, we're in a better position to trust others. Because our foremost trust is in the Lord. But what is it that we sometimes trust? What is it that we're apt to put more trust in? Wealth. Some people do. Or skills. You know, the talents that we might have that we can use in this life, that we may trust in them to get us along. Technology, whatever it is. And people, they can get off track. They can look to other things more highly than they should. Bless your hearts, it's better. It's better. And if you've got a better word for that, tell me what it is. But it's better to trust in the Lord. Oh, there's so many reasons. You don't keep just stop. You know, we talk sometimes about stopping and counting your blessings. Well, you could count a lot of reasons why it's better to trust the Lord than to trust man. At some point, man's going to let you down. It may not be intentional, but we're just humans. We're just flesh. We're frail. All right? But we can trust in the Lord. In all that we need, we can trust in the Lord. And how much better is that? When our trust is in the Lord and not in man. Oh, it's far better, isn't it? Let's say it's infinitely better to trust in the Lord than in the things of this world. You know, Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. And mammon is those things of this world that so many people are apt to put trust in, put their affections on it. All right? Paul wrote to the Colossians and he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay? So we don't need to set our affection on them. We don't need to put our confidence in them. Our confidence needs to be in the Lord. All right? Well, somebody might say, well, now, wait a minute. Some folks is very trustworthy. Really? Well, the next verse says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. There's some mighty good folks. There's some mighty talented folks. There's some folks that are in high places that have a good heart. But bless your hearts, we're not to trust in men. We're not to trust in princes. You know, my personal opinion is that we have some things to be encouraged about with our government. I appreciate Brother Cody praying that the Lord would bless our government to do what they should. And I'm a little encouraged about that. But I'm gun shy. They're politicians. I know I'm lumping them all in one. But they're politicians. I'm gun shy. We've had a lot of experience with this. We got the best politicians money could buy. Right? We need to be praying for our leaders. Because it's God that's the one that needs to lead them and guide them and give them wisdom and work through them. And pray that the Lord will bless this nation to turn to a nation that's more pleasing in His sight. You know, I don't think it, well, I won't go there, but there have been plenty of times in history where God has used some who, as far as their personal character and their morals, have been less than acceptable to good churchgoers. And yet, they were used mightily for the benefit of a whole nation. God could still do that. He's shown us in the Old Testament how He used kings that didn't seem to be so upstanding, but He used them for the blessing and the benefit of all nations. God can still do that today. So we're not, He says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. All right? Same principle. Trust the Lord. The next few verses, I won't take time to deal so much with them, but David's enemies, he speaks of those. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Oh, stop right there. Don't go too fast over that verse. That's a rich verse right there. The Lord, he says, is my, verse 14, the Lord is my strength. Really? Truly? Well, he ought to be. He ought to be. If we're asking to give us this day our daily bread, if we're asking, Lord, give us what you would have us to have, if we're asking, Lord, you show me the way that I need to go. Lord, help me in this decision that I'm facing, that I might make a decision that would be most pleasing to you and would be the biggest blessing in my life. I'll confess to you, there have been times when I've prayed for things that would not have been the best for me. But God gave me what was best. And He's still in that business of giving us what is best for us, not necessarily what we have asked for. And so, David here says, when he's feeling the effects of his enemies, he said, the Lord is my strength. He gives us energy. He gives us the power to keep going each day. He's the one that helps us to find the solutions that we need. You know, He knows the answers, doesn't He? He's got all the answers. We don't. And we need to come to the place where we realize we don't have the answers, but God does. And we need to seek His face and His loving counsel in all the decisions that we're faced with each day. All right? He's our strength. He goes on to say, and my song. He is my strength and song. Well, I tell you, it's wonderful to be happy in the Lord, isn't it? But we're not always on the mountaintop. You know how wonderful it is to hear, be out in public and be walking along, whether you're shopping or just going, walking along there, and you meet somebody and you can hear them singing. And it's singing something that praises God. Oh, not only is that encouraging to us, but we know the encouragement of being happy in the Lord. That He's our song. Let me tell you something, there's a flip side to that. There's also times when we're not on the mountaintop. But if we're trusting God, if we're looking to Him for our strength, if we're looking to Him for our help and for Him to give us wisdom to make the decisions that are right and pleasing in His eyes, bless your heart, that can be a song for us that'll feed our soul in the times when we're in the valley. When we're discouraged, when we don't know what to do, when we feel like our enemies are closing in on us like David spoke about, when circumstances are such that we don't feel like we can overcome them, bless your hearts, when we can sing unto the Lord and ask for His help. Sometimes we have to sing those kind of songs. But when we're singing it to the Lord, when we're trusting and depending upon Him, when we're holding on to Him and not letting go, that can feed our soul. When we're not on the mountaintops, He's our strength. He's our song. And He says He's become our salvation. And that's in order. That's in the order that it comes. If He's not our strength, He won't be our song. If He's not our song, we don't feel like there's salvation. It's in that order. God's word is precise in telling us these things. He's become our salvation. Now we know that from the scripture, Jesus died 2,000 years ago to redeem His people from their sins. He is our salvation. But in our experience, there are many times that we feel like that He's come to our help and He's delivered us and He has become our salvation in those times. And we need that. It puts wind in your sails. It encourages you. It'll help you to face whatever the circumstances are in your life. It will help you every time. I'm not saying it'll take the circumstances away that are bad, but I'm saying it'll strengthen you. It'll put a song in your mouth. It'll help you. And He'll show you what you need to do. And so David had experienced that. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. He says, verse 15, the voice of rejoicing. Now, from here on, there's much of the rest of this psalm that speaks about these three things. There's a song of rejoicing because the Lord heard them and answered their prayer. There's strength there to be derived from seeing that experience of others. You know, isn't it encouraging to you to see others who've gone through great trials and great burdens and the Lord delivered them and was faithful to them? Oh, I tell you, it encourages me. Maybe the Lord will have mercy upon me. Maybe the Lord will help me. He's faithful. He'll help us whatever we're facing. I'm going to skip a few verses because time's getting away from us. These next several verses, he speaks of praising God and in the face of his enemies and all that he's facing, that he would go to the house. As a matter of fact, not only is it speaking of praising God, it's talking about worship, going to the temple, which for us is going to the house of God. And now we don't have to be here to worship, but it's good for us to worship together and speak of these things that the Lord has done for us. And enjoy one another's fellowship. And when we're up, we can encourage somebody else. And when we're down, maybe somebody else can encourage us. That's just the way God set up the church. That we should be a help to one another. All right? All right, verse 21, he said, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. We talked about how he becomes our salvation and our experience. All right? Verse 22, the stone. Now listen, this is David writing a long time ago. He says, the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. We can look at that several ways. All right, first of all, to David, David had been anointed to be the next king, but it was a long time. And there was a lot of struggle that he had to go through before he was crowned as king over Israel and accepted as the king. So in a small respect, we see that in the life of David. But bless your hearts, what that's pointing us to is Christ, the Messiah. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 21, Jesus speaks of that. He quotes that. And in Matthew 21, he applies it to himself. All right? And so the Jews didn't have any problem with the fact that he applied that to Messiah. They just had a problem that he was the Messiah. All right? And so the stone which the builders rejected, it became the head of the corner. All right? But we also find that this verse is elsewhere. In Acts chapter 4, you remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that powerful sermon as the Spirit came down like a mighty rushing wind, and they began to prophesy, and Peter began to preach that sermon. And he talks about, when he gets speaking about Christ, he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified him and slain. I didn't get that quite right, but you know the verse I'm talking about, all right? Peter was pointing out what the Jews had done to the Lord, who is this stone, all right? And then, over in chapter 4, let me turn to it, because I bumbled that last one. Acts chapter 4. All right, by wicked hands are crucified and slain. All right, and in Acts chapter 4. After Peter and John, through the power of the Spirit, the lame man was healed, and he was leaping, all right? And they were at the temple, and that caused quite a stir. As a matter of fact, the Jews brought the apostles before the council because of that. And I'm trying to summarize a lot here, but I'll just, in Acts chapter 4, I'll begin in verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we be examined this day of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Now David spoke that in prophecy, but the ultimate fulfillment of it, bless your hearts, was when the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah, when he was the very word that was made flesh and dwelt among us and came to save his people from their sins. They rejected that. All right? He says, "There neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now notice, coming back to Psalm 118 now, the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. We know that Israel rejected God as being their king when they asked to give them a king like all the other nations around about them. That ought to have been that was a red flag right there, wasn't it? When they wanted to be like all the other nations around about them, God was their king. All right? But they asked for a king, and God gave them a king. Oh, it wasn't a good thing. All right? I mean, it didn't work out well, did it? Okay, but then David was anointed to be their king, and he was the greatest king that Israel had. But I'm going to tell you, this stone is pointing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Bless your hearts, the stone which the builders rejected. And Peter, by inspiration of spirit at that time, said, you builders. He pointed them directly. You builders have rejected. But bless your hearts, this is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's the foundation. We find that this is mentioned, Jesus mentioned himself as being that stone, Matthew 21:42. Also, I just read to you out of Acts 4:11, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Let me grab that real quick. 1 Peter 2, beginning of verse 6. He says, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. This is contained several places in Scripture, and at each time it talks about he that believeth, here it says, shall not be confounded. When Paul would reference it in Romans, I believe it's 9:33, he says he shall not be ashamed. All right? In Isaiah chapter 28, where this was originally spoken, it said they shall not make haste. In other words, they'll trust in the Lord. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that has a great deal to do with trust, doesn't it? If we're born of the Spirit of God, and if he has enabled us to believe in him, because faith reaches out to him, faith is a fruit of the Spirit, all right? Bless your hearts, when we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, oh, our trust can be strong. But when we forget that, when we let those things slip and get our mind and our affection on the things of this world, we're not trusting God like we should. We become confounded, all right? We become confused. We want to flee instead of standing strong. We want to flee. But all those references, when it was referring to that stone which the builders rejected, bless your hearts, has been made the head of the corner, and he that believeth in him will not be confounded. Will not be ashamed, will not be making haste. Oh, but bless your hearts, we'll be firm and strong in trusting God. And the next verse says, this is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes, isn't it? Oh, when we can see him as he is, when we can see his glory, when we can see his power, when we can see his strength to save us from our situations and deliver us in our times of need. Oh, bless your hearts. It's marvelous, isn't it? Oh, and we need to think about that on a daily basis. Because if we're not thinking about these things as being marvelous, then we need to check our heart. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of God and ask him to warm our heart. Soften our hearts. It's gotten hard for some reason. It's gotten cold for some reason. Oh, we need to look to him each day. And when we can remember how wonderful he is and how wonderful our salvation is, oh, then bless your hearts. We won't be confounded. We won't be ashamed of him. And we won't want to make haste. We'll be willing to stand firm. And having done all, stand. We'll have that armor of God on. We'll be trusting him. Oh, as we think about it. All that he is for us. I mean, there's no better way to live in this life, to have the confidence that we need, than trusting in the Lord. That's where it starts. Because it gives us strength. Because it puts a song in our mouth. And it shows us that he's our salvation. We need that. Absolutely. Every day. I do. I know I'm strange, but I don't think I'm that different. I think we all need that every day, don't we? All right. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. All right, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Have you heard that before? What does it mean? Let's think on it on several levels. He's just now been talking about the stone which the builders rejected. They rejected him. But God's had mercy upon us and blessed us to see that he is that stone. And that he is our Savior, that he is our deliverer, that he is our helper in our time of need, not only for glory, but for right now. Every day we live, he's there for us. Today's the day of salvation. I need saving from some things today, don't you?
Absolutely.
We always need to be saved from poor choices, from bad actions, thoughts, and all those kind of things. We need that saving influence of the Spirit of God working in us, and that glory that we can see of him and feel his presence in our lives. We need that to save us from this old flesh. This old flesh is trying to drag us down. This old flesh is trying to turn us aside. Not only we have the flesh, we've got the world. The influence is from the world. And then there's always Satan. He's out there like a roaring lion, going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, how much we need the saving grace of God every day. And part of that is to help us to remember that he's already saved us for heaven and eternal glory. Okay? So, not only do we need that on a daily basis, but bless your hearts, to be reminded that he is that stone. That God purposed to do that. He said, behold, in Isaiah 28, he said, behold, I lay in Zion for a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not make haste. Bless your hearts, every day if we remember, he's there. He's the foundation for our life. He's the one that we need to look to. He's the one that we could put absolute trust in him and him alone. Now we can trust one another, but we have to realize that our ultimate trust is in the Lord. Because he's always faithful to us. He's always able to handle the situation. All right? So, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. All right? Then we've got a few more exhortations. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, as we recognize, he is our God. We give thanks to him, we praise him, and we exalt him, and give him glory and honor for all these stuff. We worship him. You know, worship is a decision. We do many things, but bless your hearts, we need to humble ourselves in the sight of God and worship him every day we live. Give him that praise, not just on Sunday morning, but every day we live. And then he says, closes out just like he started out in this psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he's blessed us to know him? Aren't you glad that we're blessed to have that understanding of what he calls upon us to do in this life? That yes, he saved us from eternal glory. But bless your hearts, he saved us that we might be a praise to him in the earth right now. This is the day the Lord hath made. This is the day you have an opportunity to serve him, to praise him, to thank him. Yesterday's spent. Tomorrow's not promised. You've got today. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Sometimes life circumstances can be hard. But no matter how hard they get, there's one thing which we can always be glad. And that's that he's blessed us to know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ his Son. What John 17 tells us, this is life eternal. If you believe that, if you're holding on to that, bless your hearts, heaven will be your home. But you've got something to rejoice in right now because you know it. Circumstances may be hard, but God's always good. God's always powerful. God's always merciful. God's always worthy of our praise and adoration and the chiefest of our affections. And he will lead us and guide us in that way which will be best for our life. Therefore, this psalm is for confidence in life. We've said a lot. There's some familiar verses here. But I hope you'll remember this middle chapter in the whole scripture is what we need to lead a balanced life before him. May God bless you is our prayer.
Amen.